got saved in June 1974. June 1974. So if you do your math, this June, I will have been saved or been a Christian for 50 years. Wow, 50 years. I know some of y'all have been Christians probably longer than that. But I have two questions for you. Everybody awake, alert, and enthusiastic. You got your thinking cap on. How many years ago were you saved? Just think about that for a minute. How many years ago were you saved? You got it in your brain how many years ago that was? So you take the current year, 2024, and subtract the year you were saved, and that'll give you how many years you've been saved. And question number two, if you live to be 80 years old, and I know there's some here over 80, but if you live to be 80, I think that's a pretty general age, let's say, the lot. How many years do you have left? If you live to be 80, how many years do you have left? How many years since you were saved, and if you live to be 80, how many years you got left? And again, I don't mean any meanness by saying 80, because I know we have some over 80. God's blessed you with long life, and praise the Lord, I hope you live to be 120. But, you know, if you think about it, for me, 50 years I've been a Christian, 50 years. But if I lived to be, as of June, if I lived to be 80, I've only got 19 years left. You think about it. Now, before I got saved, I'm not necessarily commissioned to be a witness, right? So the first 11 years of my life, I wasn't commissioned. So I've had 50 years, and I only got 19 years left. That's kind of scary or kind of sobering, I think might be a better terminology for that. That means that 72, I did the math. I used my calculator, okay, my phone. That means 72.5% of my witnessing years are used up. 72.5. That only leaves 27.5% of my witnessing years left. And that's assuming I live to be 80. I may die tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds. So, as we think about this topic tonight, you know, God is being long-suffering. God is being long-suffering to this world, and he's being long-suffering to those that are lost without Jesus. But I was wondering, am I bringing any of those lost to salvation? We're going to be looking back at a passage of Scripture. We're back on the sermon series, and we just have maybe tonight, maybe one more, possibly two, God's expectations of us. Remember that sermon series? Easter come along, so I went off the series a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, God's expectations of us. God expects us to use this time to bring others to salvation. God expects us to use this time to bring others to salvation. If you want to look at your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to begin reading tonight at verse 9, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, 9 to 18, okay? And I'll pause as we look at, review what we've already covered, okay? It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is," there it is, "long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So why is the Lord long-suffering? Because he wants people to repent of their sin and be truly born again. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Very unexpectedly. We can't plan on it. We don't know when it's going to be. But the Lord is going to come back like a thief in the night. And that's going to begin the onset of the whole day of the Lord, all of the end time events, okay? It says, "In the which the heavens," now this is a little bit later on in the end times, "in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And this is what we've been talking about here. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," all the things that so many people work for and spend their whole life accumulating is going to burn up. "So seeing then that all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be?" Now, Peter asked the question, or kind of rhetorically asked the question, what kind of people are we supposed to be? But as we said before, then he starts to answer it. Since all this is going to burn up, all of our houses are going to burn up, all of our bank accounts are going to burn up, everything that we collect is going to burn up. John, I hate to tell you this, but your guns are all going to burn up someday. You know, everything, if you collect pocket knives, they're all going to burn up. If you collect cars, they're all going to burn up. Doesn't matter what you collect, at some point, they're all going to burn up. And Peter says, knowing that, what manner of persons are, what kind of people are we supposed to be? Then he starts to answer it, and we've covered this already. It says, in all holy conversation. We talked about, first of all, God expects us to live holy. That means different than the world. That means set apart for God. And that speaks more kind of like on the outside. We're supposed to live holy. But secondly, it says, and godliness, in all holy conversation and godliness. God expects us to live godly. That's speaking of our walk with the Lord. On the inside, we're supposed to have a close walk with God. You know, if all this is going to burn up, we're going to spend eternity with God, don't you think we ought to have a close walk with God on the inside? We ought to be cultivating that close relationship through Bible study, through prayer on the inside. And then he goes on to say, looking for and hasting into the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. The third thing we looked at, God expects us to look forward to the Lord's return. We ought to be excited about the Lord's return. I mean, I don't care what you buy, it will get old, it will either rust or begin to decay or rot. That's just the way it is. Things degradate, things go downhill. So we ought to be looking forward to the Lord's return because everything down here is going to disappear. It's not going to last. So God expects us to look forward to the Lord's return with excitement. Fourthly, God expects us to hasten or to speed or to urge on the Lord's return. It says, looking, verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. You know, we ought to do all we can in our service to the Lord. And even as the Apostle John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. Fifthly, God expects us to be hard at it for him, 100% all in. Notice what it says there. Wherefore, beloved, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace. Be diligent. Forever. I believe it'll just be an eternal mystery to me on how someone can say, I am born again, I am saved, and then not give any thought to what God wants them to do on a day-to-day basis. I have to question in my brain, what is going on here? Honestly, we are so sold out to so many things, but we're not sold out to the Lord. It perplexes me. I don't understand that. We need to be hard at it for the Lord, 100% all in. Diligent, that you may be found of him in peace. God expects us to be at peace. That only comes through salvation, and that comes for a Christian living a life of peace. Because we know Jesus. People ought to be able to look at our life and the way we live our life and even our countenance. You know, some Christians look like they've been weaned on pickle juice. That's not a good testimony. We ought to have a peace and a calmness about us, even a pleasantness about us, I believe. But God expects us to be at peace. Then we looked at, it goes on to say, without spot. God expects us to be without spot, unspotted from the world, unspotted from the flesh, and unspotted from the devil. And then the last message we preached on this topic, God expects us to be blameless. You see there, without spot and blameless. I think that primarily speaking of a testimony. We ought to have a good testimony to the people around us, whether they're lost, whether they're saved, whether our family, whether our neighbors or whatever, we ought to be blameless or have a good testimony before others. Tonight, God expects us to use this time to bring others to salvation. Notice, and it says in verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. He says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness or your own faithfulness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Tonight, God's expectations of us. God expects us to use this time to bring others to salvation. If you look at verse 15, it says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's kind of an interesting way to phrase that, isn't it? The long-suffering of our Lord equates to salvation. It means salvation. It is salvation. To who? To the ones that are lost. Now, if you look back, we read verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, who are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it's all talking about the Lord is long-suffering so that people that are lost will be saved. You know, we have a part in that too. Because the Lord is not bringing his wrath upon the earth to give us an opportunity to share the news, the good news of salvation to those around us. As I kind of alluded to earlier, it says, but the day of the Lord, in verse 10, will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord. Remember, that's kicking off the end times. And the Lord said, I'm holding off on that so that the lost can get saved. Do you know of anybody lost in your family? God is holding back the end times so that they can be saved. Do you have any neighbors that are lost? God's holding back the wrath of God in the end times so that that neighbor can get saved. Do you have any acquaintances that you know of that are lost? God's holding back the end times so that that person can get saved. You know, you say, well, they can get saved in the tribulation period. Well, let me give you just a smidgen of what's going to happen, okay? The next thing, I'll say it again, I want you to get this. The next thing on God's timetable is the rapture of the church. And that's where the Christians are taken home. Remember that? And as we go up, if we're living, that's what I'm voting for. I'm voting to go up in the rapture. That we get our brand new body as we go up to be with the Lord. And we meet those soul and spirit of those who have already gone on. They get their brand new bodies and then we lift off, if you will. I'm scared of heights, preacher. That's okay. God will take care of it. God will take care of it. But you'll have a brand new body in the clouds with Jesus. It says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But then the judgment seat of Christ, we're judged according to our service, and we are rewarded according to our service. It's not a matter of saved or lost at that point. It's whether we are rewarded. The various crowns in Scripture. And then we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And while the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb is going on, this earth, see, we're not here anymore. We're out of here. You know, a lot of people say, I read the book of Revelation, it scares me to death. Well, you need to get your theology right, because if you got your theology right, you'll know that we're not going to see that stuff. We're with the Lord. I don't even think we'll peek at it. You know, I'm like, hey, God, can I peek down there just for a minute and see what's going on? I don't even think he'll say, no. You don't want to be upset. You're in heaven with me. So, I mean, it shouldn't scare us to death. We should read it and we should be encouraged and thankful that we ain't going to go through that. But the lost are going to go through the tribulation period. So the Lord is holding back the end times and the tribulation so that people can get saved in this age of grace. This age of grace. Did you hear me? This age of grace. My goodness. I mean, it's simple to be saved. It is simple. It's a simple message that little kids can understand. I saved when I was 11. I was a little slow. But, I mean, you hear kids. Jason trusted Jesus as Savior when he was 4. 4 years old. You say, that's all right. You don't have to worry about it, okay? He got it, and he's got it. He's saved. And you hear of other people, 4 or 5, something around that age, 4, 5, 6, they can get saved. It's simple. And here in this age of grace, someone can get up like me and say, you know what? All you got to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus and humble yourself and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and to be your Savior and believe He died on the cross for you, and you can be saved. It's simple. If it required a PhD, we'd be in trouble. If it required a certain IQ, we'd be in trouble. But it's simple. We can do that in this age of grace. And the Lord is long-suffering, holding back the wrath of God in the end times during the tribulation period. Now, it's not going to be that simple in the tribulation period. Now, there will be some saved in the tribulation period. But, you know, the people that are saved in the tribulation period are going to be killed. They're going to be martyred. Because they refuse. Now, listen. Now, think about this for a moment, okay? Just think about it. Right now, Joe Schmo can come in his car, park in our park lot, come in the door, be greeted, and come and sit down and hear the gospel, and come forward and humble himself before God, repent of his sins, ask God to forgive him, and be saved. And boom, shakalaka, he can leave here and say, I know where I'm going when I die. But listen what's going to happen in the tribulation period. You know, we talk about the mark of the beast on the forehead and on the hand. You'll not be able to go to Food Lion and buy anything unless you got the mark of the beast on your hand or on your forehead. You'll not be able to get food to eat. So that means you might go hungry if you hold off on that. And there might be a little bit, I mean, there's some details we're not necessarily shared with. But, you know, Antichrist is going to be revealed. I think Antichrist is going to be revealed right after the church goes home. Right after the church goes home in the rapture, Antichrist is going to show his ugly, mean, wicked, evil face. And then the beast, the mark of the beast. And if we don't take the mark of the beast, you'll not be able to buy anything. I mean, just think about that. Now, there may be some time in there you can, but then it'll eventually get to the point that you can't. And then it'll eventually get to the point, I believe, that they're going to track you down. Because they, I mean, don't tell me they don't know a lot about you. They know about everything about you and me that they want to know. And they'll track you down and say, how come you haven't got the mark of the beast? And you're hungry. You're famished. You have no food. You have no sustenance. You have no job, perhaps, because you didn't take the mark. Then they'll track you down and they'll kill you. If you even say, I put my faith in Jesus, I believe what he did for me. Now, in the Old Testament, you're saved by grace through faith, right? Putting your faith in God, just like Abraham, he believed God, right? In the New Testament age, you're saved by putting your faith and trust in Jesus, right? And even in the tribulation period, you'll be saved by putting your faith in Jesus. But it's not going to be easy. You're most likely going to lose your life. The best I can tell, you will lose your life. There's no exceptions to that. So, can I say right now it's easier to be saved because of the Lord's long-suffering. Amen. Long-suffering. It says, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And it says, Paul wrote about it. Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So, Paul wrote about it too, about how that you can be saved and how the Lord is long-suffering. It says, as also in all his epistles, his letters, Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, the long-suffering of the Lord and salvation, in which are some things hard to be understood. Yeah, there's some hard things to understand, right? Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or twist. They twist Scripture. I remember there was a book that we were recommended to read. Maybe it was required to read. I can't exactly remember. It was called Scripture Twisting. And it was how people had taken Scripture and twisted it to mean what they wanted it to mean. And people do that. But notice it says, unto their own destruction. Don't mess with the Word of God. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. The book of Revelation, the very end of the, it says if you add to it or take away, basically the plagues and the bad things of this book will come upon you. And yeah, I believe that's talking about Revelation. Don't add to it or take away from it. But I think it also speaks in general of the whole Scripture. So you don't want to add to Scripture and you don't want to take away from Scripture. But the point is, the Lord's long-suffering is salvation. You know, we need to make sure that we're telling the people around us about Jesus. Because if we don't, they're going to experience. I mean, it could happen at any moment. We don't know when. Have you ever really been wanting something? You wanted to buy something. And you noticed during the Black Friday specials that it was on sale for half off. But those Black Friday specials end at midnight on Black Friday. So guess what? You're gonna mosey out as soon as you can if you're really serious about this. And you're going to buy that whatever you've been longing for several years at half price, because it's easier to buy during Black Friday. It's cheaper, right? Easier. Well, in a similar way, guess what? It's easier to get saved right now. Amen. And we need to be telling people about the Lord before the time of the tribulation of the Lord. We need to be telling them. We need to be shouting it from the housetops. We need to be compelling people to come to church, compelling people to come to Jesus. Like the song, I Love to Tell the Story. Well, how many times have you shared the gospel with somebody lately? Man, we got the good news. We got the story. I've heard it put this way. We're like beggars that found bread telling other beggars where they can find bread. We're beggars where they can find their bread. The Lord's long-suffering is salvation. Number two tonight, God's expectations of us, God expects us to use this time to bring others to salvation. We looked at the Lord's long-suffering is salvation. That last soul will be saved sometime in this age of grace. I mean, it could be tonight. You know, there's still churches that are proclaiming the word and preaching the gospel. There could be a soul come forward tonight in some church. Could be this church. Who knows? And the Lord says, that's it. Rapture. Here we go. Second point tonight. You and I are here for such a time as this. You and I are here for such a time as this. Do you remember the story of Esther? Esther became queen, remember? And her uncle Mordecai was made aware of a plan by this wicked man named Haman. Haman come up with a plan that they were going to kill all the Jewish people in the kingdom of this king, okay? And Uncle Mordecai comes to Queen Esther and says, guess what? You better do something. Don't think you're going to escape this. Everybody's going to die. And he says in Esther 4:14, it says, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, Mordecai says to Esther, Queen Esther, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And notice this. This is the phrase I want to point out. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Can I tell you that you and I, we find ourselves in the year 2024. And there's a bunch of craziness in this world. There's a bunch of craziness in America. I mean, honestly, probably our grandfathers, maybe even our fathers, would be amazed at what's going on in our country right now. I mean, they're like, what? Surely not. Imagine if we could bring back George Washington. I mean, he's saying, oh, whoa, what? I mean, it's just amazing how far we've gotten off track. Would y'all agree with that? But we are here right now, 2024. And what we can do, we can sit back and complain and gripe, curse the darkness and do absolutely nothing about it. But do you realize that you and I are in this year for a reason? Do you realize that we're in America for a reason? Do you realize that we're in West Virginia for a reason? Do you realize that we're in Harrison County for a reason? Do you realize that we're in Clarksburg for a reason? It's no mistake. God coordinated the whole universe, and he coordinated our whole life, and he has placed us right here and now for such a time as this. So that you and I could share the gospel. You say, who am I supposed to share the gospel with? The people that you know, right? The people that you don't know, that you encounter. I'm telling you, we have gospel tracts back there. I've said before, they're not exactly rolling off the shelf back there. I mean, if everybody here, just whatever this number is tonight, would give out 5 tracts this week, I'd have to order tracts in no time. We have the opportunity, and you are placed with the store clerk at Food Lion and the bank teller down here at the bank. And you're placed among the neighborhood that you're a part of, and you're placed in the family that you're a part of for such a time as this. You and I are here for right now, 2024. We need to stop being probably so upset about the conditions of the world and then start trying to change it by sharing the gospel one soul at a time. You know, I like Westerns, and sometimes it seems like to me that I would like to be where and in that time frame that a lot of these cowboys would have lived. You know, I'm like, yeah, that'd be cool. I'd probably one that got, you know, I'd be in my teenage years, and I'd be riding a stagecoach, and these outlaws would hold up the stage, and I'd probably get shot and killed, and I wouldn't be around long. But it's easy to glamorize the past in the good old days. I remember Warren Wiersbe. You may not be that familiar with him, but he's with the Lord now, but he was one of my heroes of the faith. And he wrote the B series, like Be Courageous, Be Brave, you know, commentary on the Bible. And I had him for a class, two different one-week classes. And he said, you know, the good old days are a combination of a bad memory and a good imagination. And in some ways that's true, but our country is pretty far off course. But you know what? We can wish we were at another time, but that's just not the case. We're exactly where we are supposed to be. You and I are here for such a time as this. God's expectations of us, God expects us to use this time to bring others to salvation. First of all, the Lord's long-suffering is salvation to a number of people. It's a lot easier to get saved now than it will be. Secondly, we just look at this point. You and I are here for such a time as this. Thirdly, we must use our time wisely to bring others to salvation. Colossians chapter 4. If you want to turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We must use our time wisely to bring others to salvation. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. It says, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. So Paul was writing to the Colossian church praying, you pray for me that I'll have an opportunity to witness, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I also am also in bonds. He's in prison for the gospel. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You say, surely Paul didn't have any reservations about sharing the gospel. Yeah, it sounds like he did. And it sounds like he was saying, church, pray that God opens doors for me to share the gospel. You think it's a good opportunity or a good idea to pray for opening doors? God to open doors for you to share the gospel with people around you? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Notice this. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. We should speak with grace, but there's got to be some truth in there. That's called salt. And when we do that, we ought to be able to answer every man, and we ought to redeem the time. The whole idea behind that, we ought to use our time wisely to tell other people about Jesus. I'm telling you, We in the church, I'm talking about Christian churches in general, we do not share the gospel on a regular basis with the people around us. And they're wandering around like chickens with their heads cut off. They're wandering around with no hope. They're saying, "Well," and we're sitting there, we got the answer, but we're holding it in. Guess what? We must use our time wisely to share the gospel. Speak grace, the grace of God, with salt, truth. That if you don't trust Jesus, there are only two places to spend eternity. It's probably one of the most talked about and least done, if you will, things in the Christian life is telling people about Jesus. I'll bet you everybody here, if you've been a Christian at any time, you have heard probably hundreds of messages that we got to be witnesses. We got to tell people about Jesus. But day after day after day after day, now I know some of you do, but I know some of you probably don't. If you fit into the averages, they pass you by one by one, and they don't know Jesus. They have no hope. Their life is a wreck, and you got the answer. And you're like, "Oh, I'm scared. I don't think so. I'm afraid that they might be offended." Well, I'd rather be offended for a minute and then get saved for eternity, rather than just keep your mouth shut. I mean, that's the reason I believe God left us in this earth, or on this earth, is so that we will be witnesses. We must use our time wisely to bring others to salvation. Remember, the Lord's long-suffering. He's holding back the wrath of God in the end times, and we only have a certain amount of time, and we're dilly-dallying around on all kind of things that don't amount to a hill of beans, instead of sharing the gospel with the people around us. And if you don't, honestly, this is going to sound really mean, okay? This is going to sound really, really mean. But if you're a Christian, and you've been a Christian for more than probably a year or two, and if you don't know how to tell someone how to get saved, you need to get right with the Lord. And you need to get in the Bible. Because everybody here, that's not an exclusive privilege of a pastor. Every Christian is called to be a witness, to preach the gospel to every creature. It's every Christian's responsibility. And if you don't know how to lead someone to Jesus, I'd start trying to figure it out. We Google all those most insignificant facts in the world. At least we could Google how to lead someone to Jesus and find a good, reliable source. And if you know John 3:16, if you know how to explain John 3:16, you know how to lead someone to Jesus. You know, we waste a lot of time in a lot of different ways. And you know me, I'm a sports fan. But, you know, we'll spend 3 hours watching WVU embarrass the whole state at a football game sometimes. 3 hours! Imagine what we can do for the cause of Christ and sharing the gospel in 3 hours! Wow! And I'm not saying I got this down pat. I need to be a bolder witness too. I need to witness more too. I need to give out more gospel tracts. But let me tell you, God is holding back His wrath in this age of grace, and we have this golden opportunity to share the gospel, and we're sitting there going, "Duh." Most of us are. Tonight, God's expectations of us, God expects us to use this time to bring others to salvation. We looked at the Lord's long-suffering is salvation. Secondly, you and I are here for such a time as this, right now. We might wish we would live some other time, but we're here now. Thirdly, we must use our time wisely to bring others to salvation. Last point, if you are lost right now, your time is running out. If you're listening by way of live stream, or if you're here in person, if you're lost right now without Jesus, never trusted Jesus as your Savior, your time is running out. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Notice what it says. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in a time accepted, notice, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you're here and lost or listening and you're lost, today's the day to be saved. Why does it say that? Because you have no promise of tomorrow. Zero promise of tomorrow. You know, none of us have a promise of tomorrow. We're not God. We don't know what the future holds. I mean, I'm not a drama king. You realize that. I don't play on your emotion. But the truth of the matter is, I think drivers are getting crazier. Don't you? I think it's a reflection of our society. You know, society, there are no standards. And they drive their car like there are no standards. There are no speed limits. There are no stop signs. There are no... And really, living without the Lord and without standards of things like the Word of God and the laws of the land, which are based upon the Word of God, it'll trickle down and it'll affect everything. And people drive crazy out there. You may not make it home tonight. You may not make it home. Are you ready to meet Jesus? If you're lost right now, your time is running out. Acts chapter 24 and verse 24 and 25. Acts 24, almost finished. Acts 24, verses 24 and 25. Here we have a fellow named Felix. Felix, he's a Roman governor. He's a Roman governor. And Paul has been brought before Felix. And notice what it says in verse 24 of chapter 24. It says, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So interesting. You're like, yeah, good. Now, Paul wasn't hesitant to share the gospel. He shared the gospel before this governor. And he brought Felix, and it says Drusilla called for Paul and heard the gospel from Paul. But what I really want to point out to you is verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, so he heard him, and he heard how we need to be righteous, how we need to be temperate, and the judgment that's coming. Notice what Felix did. He started trembling. You know what I bet that trembling was? The conviction of the Holy Spirit. And notice what he says. He answered, go thy way for this time when I have a convenient season. Can I substitute the word time in there? Go thy way for this time when I have a convenient season or time, I will call for thee. You know, there's no record of Felix ever trusting Jesus as his Savior. As far as we know, Felix died without trusting Jesus because he was looking for the right time, putting it off. If you could look into hell right now, unless it's not recorded in Scripture, he could have, and it's not been recorded in Scripture, but if he lived his life and died without Jesus, he is in hell right now and will be for throughout all of eternity. But you notice he was looking for a convenient time, a different time, not now. If you're lost right now, your time's running out. Your time is running out. You know, hourglasses, y'all familiar with an hourglass? You know, I'm more used to the little tiny ones. In those game boards, you know, you're playing some game and you only have like 30 seconds and you flip it over. But the one, a true hourglass, I guess, is an hour. And they put just the right amount of sand and they flip it over and then the sand is pouring through. And if you're here lost, or if you're listening and lost without the Lord, I want you to picture your life like that sand coming through. And before you know it, that last grain of sand will trickle through that hourglass. Salvation is serious. Your eternal destiny is based upon salvation. Based upon salvation. Tonight, God's expectations of us. God expects us to use this time that we have right now to bring others to salvation. Tonight we looked at the Lord's long suffering is salvation. Since he's holding back the wrath of wrath of the Lord, guess what? It's easier to be saved right now in this age of grace. Secondly, you and I are here for such a time as this. Don't wish your life would spend at a different time. Just say, okay, I'm here and God wanted me here, so therefore I'm going to witness to Fred and Joe and Sally and Bob because they've been placed into my life for such a time as this. Thirdly, we must use our time wisely to bring others to salvation. Today's the day of salvation, and we need to make sure that we go out and tell people about the Lord and use our time wisely. It's amazing how we waste so much time that things that we want to do, but then we don't have time to do things that God wants us to do. Isn't that kind of weird, kind of wacky? Last point we looked at tonight, if you're lost right now, your time is running out. Your time is running out. Be saved today. So, if you're lost, I'd encourage you. If you're listening or you're here tonight as we sing a song here in just a little bit, I wouldn't go out those doors with any doubt in my mind whether I was truly saved or not. I'm serious. I'm not just saying that because I'm a preacher and that's what I'm supposed to say. I mean it. Amen. If there was any doubt in my heart and mind at all about whether I was saved, I would settle that, nail that down tonight before you leave church. And if you're listening in and you're here by way of live stream and you say, you know what, I'm not saved, I would settle that. I'd call out to the Lord sincerely from your heart and say, Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I believe Jesus died for me. He's my Savior. I claim Him as my Savior. And you can be saved if you mean that from your heart. But what about the rest of us that know Jesus? This is for you. How many years have you been saved? How many years have you been saved? How many years until you reach 80? Wow. My percentages aren't real good. I've had 50 years to share the gospel and I only got 19 left. How about you? Well, I hope that in this age of grace where God is showing the world His long suffering, that you and I get it in gear. Amen. Get it in high gear. I remember a fella, and I know I've shared this with you before, but I remember a fella in a big church that we were in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and it seemed like almost every service he was bringing people with him that he had led to the Lord that week. You know, that's one. You know, we look around and say, well, I'd love to have these empty seats filled up. Well, some of those empty seats may need to be filled up with people that are in your life that you need to share the gospel with, and maybe they'd get saved. Now, they may reject it, and they may look at you and think, you're a little crazy. I can't believe you shared it. That's fine. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. But I don't know about you. But when I really got thinking about that, I only got, 27.5% of my witnessing ability or time left? That's not a whole lot. I think I can do a better job of witnessing for the Lord. How about you? How about you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. Lord, I do pray that we've rightly divided the word of truth tonight. And Lord, as we've looked at what kind of people we should be, knowing that all this is going to burn up, Lord, we've talked about tonight, we need to be people, as Christians, we need to be people that are sharing the gospel while you're showing this world your long-suffering and not bringing the wrath of you upon this world. Lord, help us to do a better job of sharing the good news of the gospel so that people can change their eternal destiny from hell to heaven by trusting Jesus, by experiencing salvation. Lord, if you've spoken to any hearts tonight as a Christian that feels that they could do a better job and want to talk to you about that tonight, I pray, Lord, that you'll give them the boldness to step out, come to the altar, and just talk to you about it for a few minutes. Ask for your help and then being a bolder witness. If there's anyone here tonight that's not sure they're saved, I pray that they'll settle that before they leave this place. Lord, we just thank you in Jesus' name.